That's his name, right? And Manny. Okay, so I titled this message, Same-Sex Marriage, How Should Christians Respond? Same-sex marriage, how should Christians respond? This is not the only problem that our country is having right now, but this is a major one. And Proverbs 14:34, in fact, if you look at that real quick, this should be one of your memorization verses if you memorize Scripture, and I really think you ought to memorize Scripture. The day might come when it might be illegal to own a Bible, and you might not have access to a Bible. And if you can memorize enough of Scripture, you can bring a whole lot of God's Word with you. But Proverbs 14:34 reads as follows, righteousness exalts a nation. And our nation at one time was truly a Christian nation. We weren't perfect, but Christianity was the primary worldview. The righteousness that we had, the obedience to God's laws that we had, did exalt our nation to be so that we became the strongest nation on earth. And the most prosperous nation on earth. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a disgrace to any people. Now, the first phrase, righteousness exalts a nation, that's America's past. The sin is a reproach to any people, that's America's present. In fact, it's been that way for decades. And so with this recent Supreme Court ruling, which redefined marriage for all 50 states, which, by the way, is unconstitutional. It is not the federal government, the Supreme Court's job. It's not even their job to legislate. The legislative branch is Congress. The senators and the representatives, they're the ones who are supposed to legislate and make laws. And the president's supposed to enforce those laws, and the Supreme Court is supposed to determine whether laws are constitutional or not. It's not their job to make laws from the bench, but that's just what they did in 1973, Roe versus Wade. Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion in all 50 states. They had no right to do that. The Constitution gives the federal government no power to do that. Any power is not given to the federal government. The 10th Amendment says that falls back to the states and the people, respectively. So this is another case, but there is one sense where this ruling is even worse than 1973 Roe v. Wade. Now, don't get me wrong. It can't get any worse than killing innocent unborn babies. Okay? But at least our godless Supreme Court, our godless government, does not force us to have abortions. Now it seems like our godless government is trying to force us to accept and give a thumbs up to same-sex marriage. So this goes beyond our government allowing something evil and vile. This gets to the point where our government is actually ordering us to jump on the bandwagon with this evil and vile practice. Okay? You know, I was watching Fox News yesterday with the Five, you know, and stuff, and everybody was talking about for the 4th of July, appreciate how much freedom we have. And I'm just like, you know, are you looking at, are you reading the same newspaper that I am? And they're supposed to be on the right side of the aisle. They even said that it was a bad move that one of the candidates came out with a strong stance against gay marriage. And they said that was a bad move because that's a done issue. So apparently, you know, see what's going on in our country is the left is the extreme left, but the right keeps moving further and further left as we go through time. And so now, you know, I would expect we're starting to see churches that are saying, right here in the Seattle area, I've heard of a few churches where they're changing their stance on marriage to keep up with the times. And Rob Bell, a Christian heretical pastor, he even said on the Oprah Winfrey show that basically if we keep going to an outdated, antiquated book, to make our decisions, we're not going to be relevant anymore. And so, you know, anybody who tells you they need to make God relevant, it's not the God of the Bible. God, by definition, is the all-relevant being. I mean, He's the one who created. He gave it. My next breath comes from Him. What would make me think the God of the Bible is not relevant and He needs Phil Fernandez to figure out how to make Him relevant? Okay? So there's going to be a lot of people, there's going to be a lot of churches, a lot of pastors who are going to be acting like, oh, you're the hateful kind of Christians that won't change your views with the changing times and this and that. Look, you know, it's Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Okay? And so now we have the Supreme Court ruling redefining marriage. How should Christians respond? And that's what I want to talk about today and maybe next Sunday. Depends how far we get through. Depends if I just point out the verses, we could probably get through it today. But if I feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to actually read these passages and really get into what the Word says, it's going to take another Sunday. Well, how should Christians respond to same-sex marriage? The first thing I would say here is don't act surprised. I can't stand this when, you know, when somebody says, oh, somebody will give me the latest news, something I didn't know about, some other ugly anti-Christian thing, and then they get upset with me and question my spirituality because I'm not freaking out. Okay? Let me tell you, if I'm a godly Christian, and I'm not always a godly Christian, if I'm a godly Christian, I'm supposed to have stopped freaking out in 1981 when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Okay? You would have to knock Jesus off the throne to really, for me to, in a sanctified way, freak out. But that's not going to happen. Jesus is God. So I'm seeing some of my buddies on Facebook, Christian leaders, acting like it's the end of the world. Let me tell you, the end of America, the death of America, is not the end of the world for Christians. You know, I love this country. I served 3 years in a Marine Corps, okay? I love this country, but I'll tell you, I do not worship this country. You know, you could have so much patriotism, so much nationalism, so much love for country, that as long as the leader is patriotic, you'd follow him right into hell. That's what happened in Germany when Adolf Hitler rose to power. The churches were so pro-Germany that they looked the other way when he was putting innocent human beings, God's chosen people, in ovens. So first off, we should not act surprised. You know, last I heard, Jesus is still on the throne. I don't care what the Supreme Court justices said. By the way, there's some of the Supreme Court justices who are totally opposed to this ruling. And if you want to read some powerful stuff, read Justice Scalia's opposition to it. Okay? But last I heard, Jesus is still on the throne, so don't act surprised. Now, I don't want to toot my own horn, but I'm going to anyway. I just want to show you. Now, a lot of times when you're preaching and teaching and writing, a lot of times people who read your stuff, listen to your sermons, listen to your lectures, they're not always paying attention. Sometimes they'll hear what you say and say, well, I don't think he really means that. I don't think it's that bad. I think he means this and that. But I just want to let you know, I've been preaching one constant message for decades here. I got saved in 1981. So anything I did before that wasn't Jesus. That was me. And I don't want to be, you know, that's under the blood now. But in 1987, I wrote a book. You only did like 330 copies. Decay of a Nation, The Need for National Revival. It's not in print anymore. I'm not going to put it in print anymore. I wasn't constitutional enough. Okay, but in 1987, I was about third year of Bible college training at the time. And so it was real early in my Bible college training. And it was a year before I started. I planted Trinity Bible Fellowship, this church. And on page 63, It is. And I don't claim to be a prophet. In fact, I got some of this wrong here. I don't claim to be a prophet, but just from looking at what was going on as a 27-year-old guy in Bible college, I wrote down the title of the book, Decay of a Nation, The Need for National Revival. I wrote down, without widespread spiritual revival, we may enter the 21st century without any religious freedoms. All other freedom may be gone in America before the year 2020. Now, what I failed to realize there is that religious freedom is not the first freedom to go. It's actually one of the last things that go. Because when you start clamping down on religious freedom, you're clamping down not just on actions, but the thoughts of people. And so I don't think we lost all our religious freedom by the year 2000. I think that was an exaggeration and an overreach there. But I think what I said there still stands, that we all other freedom in America could be gone before the year 2020. Now, let me tell you something that I tell my students. Politically speaking, the only thing worse than being a slave and knowing you're a slave is being a slave and thinking that you're free. So most Americans, possibly even most professing Christians, when we lose our freedom, they're not even going to know it. Okay? See, what's been going on is Satan has got us to the point where we have been redefining freedom as handouts from the government. Okay? We used to even redefine freedom as ability to buy things, to have things. Now it's the ability to borrow, to get things. And we think that that's freedom. Okay? So basically, as long as the government's giving us bread and circuses, that's what the ancient Roman emperor said, we really think we're free. As long as we're getting handouts, we think we're free. And life goes on. In the meantime, there are things you can't say. Okay? I grew up in New Jersey. I could care less about the Confederate flag, to be honest with you. But I know it doesn't mean racism for all the people that like that flag. I remember when I was in the sub-base police department, they told me that they told us the CO doesn't want any Confederate flags on the base. So if you see one, stop the guys, call it in. We'll come and confiscate it. Well, about a day later, a pickup truck pulls up with three Marines in there, and there's a Confederate flag on the back windshield. Something was wrong, because one of the three Marines were all wearing cowboy hats, so I know they weren't from Jersey. And they were all wearing cowboy hats, but one of them was black. And they were, quote-unquote, good old boys, having a good... And they were all chewing, you know. Guy from Jersey, that's pretty disgusting, but they were all chewing. So I realized whatever that flag means for them, it doesn't mean what the CO thinks it means. I'm just waving these guys through. Let somebody else deal with them. Okay? But see, the key is, though, is we are okay with our government just taking away people's freedom to have an opinion. And we think, well, wait a minute, our government should only protect good opinions. Do you really want our government to have the power to determine what's a good opinion and what's a bad opinion? So there's going to be some people with some weird ideas out there. Okay? And but I predicted in 1987 that if we don't have widespread revival, and by the way, I don't think we've had widespread revival. I think the last revival we had was probably Chuck Smith and the Calvary Chapel movement in the 1960s and the 1970s. You cannot have revival without repentance. We're not going to be spiritually revived if we don't acknowledge our sin before God. So we can say, God bless America, all we want, but if we refuse to repent from our sins and even acknowledge our sins, then there will be no revival. Okay? Stuff is coming down right now at a very rapid rate, and we are losing more and more freedom, and we don't even see it. Around 1990, I preached a sermon at church, and I preached variants of it throughout the years, but I titled the sermon, Persecution, It's Just Around the Corner. Okay? And, you know, you go back to 1987, that was almost 30 years ago. Okay? So some kid from New Jersey who gets saved has seen this stuff coming down for 30 years. And I'm going to show you, I'm not the only one. There's lots of people who have seen this. In the early 1990s, I felt the need to debate the biblical perspective of homosexuality at Lower Columbia College with the Washington State President of Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays, Reverend Farley Maxwell. You can still watch that debate online. It was in the early 1990s. I thought I was pretty late showing up for that debate. You know, there's a lot of, I get sick and tired of guys trying to get me, enlist me, to engage myself in debates that the church lost 20 or 30 years ago. And they don't even see how far down the line we are. The 1990s, I wrote newspaper articles on the fall of America. In fact, I used to write, it was the old Kitsap Sun, used to be the Bremerton Sun. I used to write a monthly column. And got a lot of publicity from that monthly column because I'd always get letters to the editor from the same five or six people. There was always a letter in the editor saying I was a terrorist. And one said that I was a homosexual activist, said that I was a terrorist, and the Institute of Biblical Defense is a terrorist organization just like James Dobson's focus on the family. And I thought, I don't even need to refute that. If they just look up James Dobson online, they'll see this guy hasn't heard a fly. And I used to also, in the 1990s, speak up for the evangelical viewpoint at the Kitsap County Human Rights Council meetings, and got slandered for that. By the way, a lot of my articles there are in my book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. How many people do not have a copy of my God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny? Okay, most people have it, some don't. I've got a box. See me after church, because I've got a box with about 50 of them in the car. But most of the articles that I wrote in the 1990s show up as edited as chapters in that book. Okay? 1999, I presented a paper at a regional meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society in Portland, Oregon. I titled it The Death of Western Civilization. And most evangelical leaders thought I was a nut when I presented it. But there were a few guys who agreed with me. Stanley Grenz was a famous theologian, contested my paper. We went head-to-head for a while. And but then I found out that there's guys now that are quoting that paper in their books, saying that there was some guy from the Pacific Northwest who saw this stuff coming. And all I did in that paper was I took the thought of Francis Schaeffer and C.S. Lewis and just applied it to what was going on. In the early 2000s, I think it was about 2003, I had a radio show on KGNW called Bible Talk, and I interviewed, it was a live program, and I interviewed Steve Voisin of Canada, who was being charged for reading Romans chapter 1, which condemns homosexuality. That wasn't even the focus of his talk. He was talking about how God, the invisible God, proves his existence through that which he has made. Yet because he read it to teenage boys, the Human Rights Council of that province of Canada told him, you need to go back and apologize to them, or we're going to fine you $15,000. He said, well, I'm not going to apologize. They said, okay, we'll pay $15,000. He said, I'm not going to pay you a cent. He was a single guy at the time. Now he's married. And they said, okay, well, then you're going to prison for 5 years. And he ended up, it cost like something like $10 million, a $10 million court case, Focus on the Family eventually. We were probably one of the first guys to interview him, but years later, Focus on the Family interviewed him, got a lot of support, and eventually won the case. So this stuff has been coming down in Canada and in Europe for decades. Then in 2003, I published my book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. If you want a copy of that, if you have copies and you want a few extra copies to give to friends, see me after church. I don't want, you know, when this stuff comes down, if they lock me up, Where if they just decide there's no place on the planet Earth for pastors who still preach the word, and they get rid of me and John and Pat and Willis and whatever, I don't want 500 of my books sitting in my garage. Okay? So if you want them, they're yours. And then in 2005, I thought it was rather late, but I was asked to debate on the same-sex marriage issue with the Kitsap County Human Rights Council. And we had to have armed security. Kitsap County Sheriff was there, and because of the death threats that we received. But it was me and Conrad Green, a Christian lawyer, debating an ACLU lawyer and a liberal pastor on same-sex marriage. You can watch that online as well. Now, let me tell you, true preachers of the word have warned us about this for decades. I mean, you know, Billy Graham said that if God doesn't judge America, he said this in the 1970s, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Okay? Billy Graham was right. Dr. Tim LaHaye wrote a book, The Unhappy Gays. We know him from Left Behind series, but he wrote a book, The Unhappy Gays, in 1978 about the spread of homosexuality. And this is before they knew what AIDS was. And he stated, and I quote, a homosexually lenient society will incur the wrath of God. And that was 1978. He was sound in the warning. Francis Schaeffer talked about the death of man in his book, Back to Freedom and Human Dignity. And he talked about the death of man, which is right around the corner. Yeah, that was in the 1970s. In the 1940s, C.S. Lewis wrote a work, The Abolition of Man. Where if we throw God's, if Western civilization throws God's moral laws out the window, which we were doing, this is going to lead to the abolition of man, men without chests, men without consciences, and the few, the man molders of the New Age is what C.S. Lewis called them before we even coined the phrase the New Age movement. But the man molders of the New Age, the few, would control the billions. Our laws would no longer respect God's laws, what is right and what is wrong. Instead, our laws would represent only that which is needed to keep those in power in power. And I'm telling you, you know how much bread and circuses, what the ancient emperor said? If you can just get humans to the point where all we care about is what is on our little smartphones, I think that's what they call them, then it doesn't matter what's going on outside. Okay? We can give each and every person paradise on earth in a virtual reality world, and then the average American won't even care what goes on in the real world. But basically, true preachers of the word have been warning about this for decades. I mean, if you go back to C.S. Lewis, he was saying this about 70 years ago. And we have not heeded the warning. So the first point is, don't act surprised. America is just going the way all nations go, okay? And we're just like so shocked. Let me tell you something. America is not God's chosen nation. God's only got one chosen nation. That's Israel. And those guys messed up time and time again. In fact, if you want to see what God does when a nation does what we're doing, just look at what God did to Israel when she did these kinds of things. And so that's the first point. Don't act surprised. Next, look at the issue from a biblical perspective. Now look at Leviticus chapter 18. We need to look at this issue from a biblical perspective. Leviticus chapter 18. And the first point I want to make here is that God will judge any nation that knows His word and disobeys it. I mean, that's pretty much set in stone in God's word. Now, most nations don't know God's word, and then God gets to decide whether He wants to judge them or not. So sometimes pagan empires like Babylon or Egypt, God will allow them to prosper and grow until they reach a point where they do something really, really bad, and then he judges them. Usually that bad thing is they mess with Israel. But whatever it may be, you know, so a pagan nation that doesn't know better, it's up to God how much patience he has with them. But a nation that knows better, a nation that knows God's laws, but consciously disobeys God's laws, that nation is under God's judgment, and if there is not widespread repentance, that nation will go down. Look at Leviticus 18:20-25. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. So don't commit adultery. God's telling the Jews this before they went into the promised land. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, a false god. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. So don't sacrifice your children to false gods. We sacrifice our children in this country to the God of convenience. We abort our babies just if it's not convenient for us to have kids. Verse 23, nor shall you mate with, 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. That's homosexuality. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. By the way, we're already seeing polygamists arguing for the legalization of plural marriages now because of the homosexuality ruling. And there are animal rights activists, believe it or not, that believe that there's nothing wrong with showing sexual affection towards your pets. And so that's around the corner. Another thing is pedophilia. We've had organizations like NAMBLA, North American Man Boy Love Association, who wanted to lower the age of consent for sex to 8 years. Okay? So, I mean, once, you know, the thing is, too, is here's the argument. Here's the argument that we Christians face. They say, look, you can't just draw the line and say this is right and that is wrong. That's dogmatism. That's intolerant. You can't say, well, we think marriage is just between a man and a woman, and anything outside of that is not blessed by God. You can't do that. You're not allowed to draw lines and say on this side of the line is good and that side of the line is evil. You're wrong because you draw lines. Yeah, but these guys draw lines, too. They just want to draw their line in a different place. The problem is, if you keep arguing it's not right to draw lines, eventually you're going to be removing all those lines. And so the floodgates will open there. But what's mentioned here, adultery, sacrificing of children, worshiping false gods, homosexuality, bestiality. And then verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you, the nations that were in the land of Canaan. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Now, a lot of people will say to me, you can't use this verse because this is talking from the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament Mosaic Law. And we're no longer under the law, now we're under grace. Okay? And certainly that would apply to diets, Old Testament diet, and Old Testament animal sacrifices and things of that sort. At the same time, it doesn't apply across the boards. There are ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law that were fulfilled by Jesus. They were a shadow of the substance that was to come. Jesus is the substance. Now that he is here, we don't have to go back to those ceremonial aspects. Then there's the civil aspects, the punishment of crimes. You know, like, you used to stone to death homosexuals under the Mosaic Law. You used to also stone to death adulterers. You used to also stone to death rebellious children. You used to also stone to death sorcerers. Now, I don't know if we would have anybody left in this building if we still applied those rules today, okay? But the civil laws, the punishment for crimes, some of them might be a good idea to apply in a Gentile country, others might not be. Sometimes the laws need to be stricter than the Jews, sometimes it needs to be a little bit more lenient. We have a prison system. When they wandered through the wilderness, they had no prison. So you either committed a crime bad enough to be executed, or you had to pay back sevenfold what you took, and there was no in-between because you couldn't carry 100,000 prisoners with you as 2 million Jews were moving through the wilderness. Because every time you'd go to battle, the first thing your enemy would do is free the prisoners who would then join them, and you'd lose every battle you were ever in. So whatever the case, and then there's the moral aspects of the Old Testament law, and that still applies. God's morality doesn't change. And God refers to homosexuality as abomination. But what's really clear in this passage, God is telling the Jews, you're my chosen nation. If you practice these things, I will judge your nation, and I will spit you out of the land. But he says this, just like I did to the Gentile nations, I'm about to vomit them out of the land. So this is Jew or Gentile here. There are certain practices that if they become widespread in your culture, God will judge you. Now, I'm shocked at how much grace and patience God has had for America. I still pray for America, that there'll be revival in America. But I pray a little extra hard for the remnant, the true believers, because I'm not a prophet, but if I'm right, America's toast. And then we can just pray that God protects the remnant. See, the only country that God promised, you know, I'm gonna take care of them. They'll never be wiped off the face of the earth. I mean, there's a few Gentile countries that will be around the last days, like Egypt, according to scriptures. But the promise goes to Israel. God made, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thus saith the Lord, America shall be mighty and prosperous until I return. Okay? Now let me say this. America has preached the gospel to all nations and printed more Bibles than any other nation. And so praise God for that. Okay? But our God is the God of the now. And when our God looks at America and says, what have you done for me lately? It might not be a good idea to talk about all the things we did 100 years ago. Okay? And, but Leviticus 18 makes it clear God will judge any nation. In fact, the pagans, the Canaanites, didn't even know God's word. And God judged them for these practices. Look at Deuteronomy 28. When you get a chance, Deuteronomy 28, it's the second giving of the law before Moses. Before the Jews enter the promised land and Moses dies, and it's the second giving of the law to that second generation. The first generation died out in the wilderness for lack of faith, refusing to enter the promised land 40 years earlier because of the giants. But in Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses, God tells the nation of Israel, I will bless you. If you obey my laws as a culture, I will bless you. Okay? Now, this isn't talking about individual Christians, by the way. You can be, this is not the health, wealth, and prosperity heresy. This is the nation as a whole. If a nation as a whole knows God's laws and obeys it, God will bless and prosper that nation. If a nation as a whole knows God's laws and disobeys them, God will judge that nation. Individual Christians, you might be a godly Christian like John the Baptist and still die without a dime in your bank account. You might be a godly Christian like the Apostle Paul, and they might still have to bury you separate from your head. Okay? But when it comes to a nation, God makes several practices, promises here. And this is the nation of Israel. It says, now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today. So they knew his law. The Jews knew his law and were obeying it. That the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. See, God's saying, when I give the Jewish people my law, if they obey it, I will make them the mightiest nation and the most prosperous nation on the planet Earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. By the way, this was all fulfilled under King Solomon, David and then Solomon. Israel was the most prosperous and mightiest nation on the planet Earth. You know how long that lasted? Until Solomon's death, and then Rehoboam came, and then the nation was split. Then the Assyrians took the northern tribes captive. I mean, A nation can be blessed of God, and in one generation you could throw it all away. That's why I'm amazed how much grace and patience God's had for us. All these blessings shall come upon you, verse 2, and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. You're going to win. You're going to be not only be prosperous, but you're going to win your battles. Verse 10, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. I mean, you can see the pattern in Israel. As America obeyed God's commands, God raised this baby nation in just a few generations to where all the nations on earth were afraid of us because of how blessed we were of God. Verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. So if you obey God, if you have a nation that knows God's laws like Israel, obeys God's laws, God will prosper them, make them the most prosperous and mightiest nation on earth. But then look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then he lists a whole bunch of curses. One of those curses is that instead of, where's it, like earlier on here, all nations would borrow. If you read the first 14 verses, all nations would borrow from Israel, but Israel wouldn't have to borrow from anybody. One of the curses is that you'll end up having to borrow from other nations and be in debt. Look at our debt today. Look at the sicknesses. The health of our nation is not, you know. Now, everywhere you go, they tell you, wash your hands and this and that. And I used to coach soccer with the Meters, and Coach Meter used to tell me when he grew up in a farm in upstate New York, they would wake up in the morning, just brush their teeth, wash their hands and their face, and then work for hours, and then come back, just wash your hands and face again, eat breakfast. You know, I mean, so there wasn't this big concern about getting germs all over the place. Today in this country, there's only the Lord knows how many diseases you can catch. But basically, what my thesis is here in this chapter is that these are promises. And when you look at the second half, the curses, you see where it's specifically talking to the nation of Israel. That's the meaning of the passage. God is talking to the nation of Israel as his chosen nation. But is there application for non-Jewish nations, for Gentile nations? And I believe there is. I believe we can see it in America. America is one of the few countries on the planet that built the foundation of its country on God's word and God's laws. And when we obeyed God's word and God's laws, God prospered us and made us the most prosperous and the mightiest nation on earth. Now that we're disobeying God's word, all of a sudden, you know, we have a greater debt than anybody. Look what's going on in Greece. You think that's not going to happen to the rest of the nations in Europe? And you think that's not going to happen to America someday? Yeah, I had a gold company left a message on my phone saying, trying to encourage me to buy gold. Well, you got to have money first, so I don't have money, so I can't buy the gold. But they're encouraging me to buy gold, and here was the sales pitch of this guy. He said that late September, early October, China is calling for a meeting with the International Monetary Fund, and they're going to make a case that the International Monetary Fund should give up on the American dollar as the world currency and move to the Chinese currency because it's more stable. Okay? I'm telling you, Our country would have went bankrupt decades ago if governments didn't have the ability just to print money out of thin air, which then makes our money less and less, you know, worth less and less. But whatever the case, God will judge any nation that knows his word and disobeys it. Even nations that don't know God's word, God has judged them. He did it with the Canaanites and Genesis 19:1-11 because of the sin of homosexuality. He did it with Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, Billy Graham said that if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Now we'll look at just a couple more passages and then we'll pick it up there next week. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So this is not only Old Testament, this is New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. The Apostle Paul's the one who told us we're no longer under the law, now we're under grace. So he knows what not being under the law means. Yet he still says homosexuality is a horrible sin. And there are many other sins besides homosexuality. Okay? But he says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. See, we're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. But if we are saved, true saving faith will produce good works. Okay? So that if our lives are characterized by horrible sinfulness, that's just evidence that we're not really saved. But Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, those are sexually immoral people. It could be adultery. Any sex outside of marriage is a sin, according to the scriptures, which is God's word. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, those who worship false gods, nor adulterers, those who are unfaithful to their spouses, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, the two words there, homosexuals nor sodomites, are malakoi and are senakoitai, which are just two different words for homosexuality. So Paul said, you know, it's not just the male homosexual prostitute who allows his body to be violated, but even the more aggressive homosexuals who do the violating, both camps are condemned here. He makes it very, very clear. Homosexuality is not the only sin that's mentioned. But then he says this in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see the important thing here? What he's saying, he's not saying that homosexuals and idolaters and sexually immoral people shall not inherit the kingdom of God, period. What he's saying is they will not inherit the kingdom of God if they don't repent. If they don't turn from their sin and come to Jesus for salvation, if they come to Jesus for salvation, the Holy Spirit will cleanse them. Okay? If I have 5 minutes or 10 minutes or even 2 hours to talk to a homosexual, what am I going to talk to him about? I'm going to share the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. Okay? And so believe me, I'm not asking you as your pastor to go out and just scream from the rooftops, homosexuality is a sin. We've done a good enough job at that. What we have not done a good enough job at is screaming from the rooftops, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Okay? So we've got to put the emphasis on that. At the same time, we've got to call homosexuality what it is. It is a sin. And we don't have time to look at Romans 1:24-27, but we'll close with Jesus' view of marriage, Matthew 19, verses 3-6. So if you have friends who are homosexuals, talk with them about Jesus. got to love the sinner but hate the sin and plead with them to come to Jesus for salvation. By the way, thousands of people have come out of the homosexual lifestyle through the saving grace and the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It used to be Metanoia Ministries, which Metanoia is the Greek word for repentance. Exodus Ministries for people who came out of the homosexual lifestyle. And that's a big part of the cover-up, is the government wants everybody to believe that homosexual tendencies are inherited. There's nothing, it's genetic, nothing that you can change. And but the biblical view of marriage, look at Jesus' words in Matthew 19, verses 3 to 6. The question that Jesus is being asked is, what about divorce? And there was plenty of tradition in the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai, different rabbinical schools, hundreds of years of tradition. So Jesus could have turned to the wisdom of man. Instead, he said, forget about the wisdom of man. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. And he quotes how it was from the beginning. Matthew 19, 3 to 6. And he answered and said to them, have you not read... Verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So he's saying, this is the way God meant it from the start, male and female. And said, for this reason, and then he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Notice the man's not leaving his two fathers. He's not leaving his two mothers. He's leaving his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, who is a female. And the two, not the 25 polygamists, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, forget about it. The two, the one man, one woman, shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus is saying the perfect ideal for marriage, what God intended it to be, is one man and one woman for one lifetime. Okay? And now, you might be looking at me thinking, well, Pastor, I fell short. Things didn't work out, this and that, blah, blah, blah. You may be the innocent party to a divorce. Then again, maybe the divorce was your fault or both partners' fault and stuff like that. Hey, God hates divorce. God hates sin. But Jesus is in the business of forgiving sin. Okay? I am not saying that as a church we are to preach hypocritical perfection. We have to humbly say we are sinners who deserve hell, and we've been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And we want the same for you as well. But Jesus said from the beginning God intended marriage to be one man and one woman for one lifetime. Okay? And the final point I'll make right now, and we'll spend more time on this, is that through the power of Jesus, we can say no to sin. Let's say somebody's sitting here right now, and you're a homosexual. And you're being told by maybe some psychologist and the government leaders that you can't change and this and that. Let me tell you, God's word says you can change. Okay? Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. You disagree with the word of God, that's what we call falsehood. Okay? Don't ever let anybody tell you that the sin you're doing, and it might not be homosexual, it could be anything else. Any number of sins that we mentioned today or that we didn't even mention. But Jesus says, Paul says in Romans 6, 17 and 18, that if you're saved, you're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. In other words, when you sin and when I sin, as believers, we have no excuse. We can say no to sin due to the indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers us to say no to sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, The truth shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. And the Son shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. And there is the whole context as being a slave to sin. Jesus can set you free. And then we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So if a person comes to Jesus for salvation, okay, everybody gets tempted in different ways. There are some people who get tempted towards homosexuality. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, he's talking to Christians here. So if a homosexual would freely come to Christ for salvation, then they'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit to say no to sin, which includes the sin of homosexuality. And so what have we covered so far? We talked about the recent Supreme Court ruling trying to redefine marriage. We're going to see, look, what did Jesus say? Did Jesus say it's the government's job to define marriage? No. God already defined marriage. So I don't know what it is that they're doing, but it's not marriage. Okay? So, you know, there's commentators on Fox News acting like, well, the Supreme Court ruled, so that's the law of the land now. It's like, there's a higher authority than the Supreme Court. Okay? And, but they're trying to redefine marriage, and we should not act surprised. Jesus is still on the throne. This is not a blow to God's kingdom, and that God's kingdom will never recover from this. Jesus still wins. You just read the book of Revelation. Jesus still wins. So don't act surprised. And then we've got to look at the issue from a biblical perspective. God will judge any nation that knows his word and disobeys it, and that includes America. So we've got to let our friends know, don't get so accustomed to living lives this comfortable that could be taken from us someday. Homosexuality was a sin and continues to be a sin. God hasn't changed his mind. The biblical view of marriage is one man and one woman for one lifetime. If you want to disagree with that, you're disagreeing with Jesus. And through the power of Jesus, we can say no to sin. But wait, Pastor Franz, there's a lot of experts who disagree. If you disagree with Jesus, you are wrong. Okay? And so next week, we're going to look at the fact that we should understand the times in which we live, that this isn't Grandpa's America anymore. Stop pretending it is, okay? America is no longer a Christian nation. So we need to understand that the times in which we live, and then we'll conclude with how should we as Christians respond. And I've got 6 points of advice for us as individual Christians and as a church. I'm just going to close with one other passage. I think the Holy Spirit brought a passage to my mind. As the Jews were about to enter the Promised Land, now keep in mind, the Jews were average-sized people, and they're a bunch of giants, demonic giants, Nephilim types, descendants of the Nephilim in the Promised Land. And the temptation was just to curl up into a fetal position and just not do your job, not go into the Promised Land. Listen to what Joshua told the people through the inspiration of God. Have I not, Joshua 1:9, before they enter the Promised Land, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The future in America looks pretty bleak when it comes to freedom for Christians. But the Lord your God, don't be afraid, brothers and sisters, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Even if they walk you down a hall to a prison cell for preaching the gospel, the Lord is with you wherever you go. even if they walk you down a hall to a guillotine, to decapitate. Book of Revelation says in the last days, Christians will be beheaded. You can look at that guillotine and you can say, it's not exactly what I was hoping for, but I should not be afraid. I need to be courageous. For the Lord my God also happens to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter, Paul, and John. The Lord my God is with me wherever I go. Don't fear those guys in Congress. Don't fear those guys and gals with black robes in the Supreme Court. Don't fear the guy who lives in the White House. You're just powerful in the eyes of man. The Lord your God, the Lord my God, is with us wherever we go. Let's close with a word of prayer.